beautiful picture that was taken in North Carolina. Alligators have stuck their nose outside of the ice. There's a condition called brumation. It's similar to hibernation. But it's this time of the year, alligators all over the place stick their noses up out of the ice in order for them to survive and breathe. I guess you could say they're stuck up, all right? I don't know. Alligators stuck up, right? Anyway, I tell you what, this time of the year, how many of you can hardly wait for springtime? Let me see your hand. I thought that probably many of you were waiting for springtime for it to warm up a little bit, and certainly we look forward to that time. Speaking of wintertime and springtime, it reminded me of the story of the Indian chief that went to his tribe, and he was telling his tribe to gather firewood. He wasn't quite sure if it was going to be a bitterly cold winter or a mild winter. And so he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to town tomorrow, make a telephone call. I'm going to call the weather forecast advisors to find out if this winter is going to be a bitterly cold winter or a mild winter. And so he went to town the next day, and he made a telephone call to the weather forecast. He said, is it going to be a bitterly cold winter, or is it going to be a mild winter? The weather forecaster said, you know, we're not really sure, but whatever you do, stay warm. Get plenty of firewood and just stay warm. So the Indian chief went back to his tribe. He told his tribe, we're not sure, but gather plenty of firewood. He said, I'm going back next week, said the Indian chief, back to the weather forecaster to find out if it's going to be a bitterly cold winter or a mild winter. So he went back the next week. He made a telephone call. He and the weather forecaster said to him, he said, is it going to be a bitterly cold winter or is it going to be a mild winter? And the weather forecaster said, you know, we're not really sure. But whatever you do, gather all the firewood you can and stay warm. So the Indian chief went back to his tribe. And he told the men in the tribe, the Indians, he said, I tell you what, I'm not sure if it's going to be a bitterly cold winter or a mild winter, but whatever you do, gather a lot of firewood because we're to stay warm. And then he went back. He said, I'm going back next week. He went back and called the weather forecaster one more time. And he said, is it going to be a bitterly cold winter or is it going to be a mild winter? And the weather forecaster said, it's going to be a bitterly cold winter. The Indian chief said, how do you know? And the weather forecaster said, because the Indians are gathering firewood like crazy. Well, I don't know about that, but I know this. I did hear, and by the way, one of our little girls, it's Amy's little girl, Taylor Grace, she loves to tell Pastor Randy these jokes. How many know what I'm talking about? She's got a new joke about every day. And she loves to come up to me and say, Brother Randy, Pastor Randy, did you hear about this? I heard about this the other day that, speaking of cold, one teacher told the student said, it's cold in this classroom. And the teacher said to the student, well, go stand over in the corner over there. It's warmer over there. And the student went over there and said, why is it warmer over in the corner than it is out here in the regular room? And the teacher said, look, it's 90 degrees in the corner. Ha, ha, ha. You'll have to get that later, all right? Hey, look, how can you stay red hot in an ice cold world? How can you stay red hot in an ice cold world? I believe the Lord is going to direct us today to encourage our hearts, because the Lord has put on my heart a message to share with you how to stay red hot in an ice cold world. Yes, it's been cold. Last week I was down in Florida, and it was even cold down there in Florida. How can you stay red hot in an ice cold world? I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Romans, chapter 14. We're going to see four ways you can stay in the will of God in spite of all the things that are going on around us. Four ways to stay red hot in an ice cold world. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, I'm sorry, chapter 14. Look at Romans, chapter 14. And there are four ways the Lord put in my heart to share with you today that you and I can stay red hot in an ice cold world. You know what? I believe one of my greatest needs and challenges is from week to week to stay on fire for God. How many agree with me? That's your biggest need. That's your biggest need as a Christian, is to stay in fellowship with God. And to stay on the firing line and to have God's anointing in your life. That's the greatest need I've got from week to week. Yea, from day to day. And probably today there might be some of you that are feeling a little cold. There's some of you might feel like you need to get thawed out a little bit. There's some of you maybe today that you've just kind of drifted from the Lord, or your spiritual life isn't really what it used to be or what you know it ought to be. Well, today that can change, because we're looking at the book of Romans chapter 14. The Apostle Paul is writing to this church, and obviously there were some stronger Christians, there were some weaker Christians. And the stronger Christians were saying, it don't matter how I live, I can do this and I can eat meat that's been offered to idols. It doesn't bother me at all. However, Paul says, wait a minute. There are some younger Christians or weaker Christians in the church of Rome, and it would be a stumbling block to them. And therefore, it might not affect you at all. Y'all listen now, look up here. It won't affect you at all. But if it causes a brother to stumble, don't do it. I'll never forget, y'all listen to me, hear me. I'll never forget when this truth dawned on me. I'll never forget when, as a Christian, I thought, well, I can go anywhere I want to go. The Lord sent me back in 1982, to Him be glory. And listen to me now. I thought, well, I can dress any way I want to dress. I can go anywhere I want to go. It doesn't matter. But I want to tell you something, it does matter. You know why? Because all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to my heart. Other people are watching you, and your testimony is important. Can I get somebody to say amen? Really? And once this dawns on you that people are watching us, and either I'm a stepping stone or a stumbling block, then I have to be careful about my testimony. And it's not living for men's sake, it's living for God's sake, but my testimony becomes very important. And so I want you to know that it does matter. And that's what Paul is saying to the church of Rome right here. That things might not bother you and it might not be a big deal to you. But you got to think about somebody else. Somebody else, particularly a younger Christian, might stumble over something you're doing or saying or whatever. Or a lost person that's not even a Christian, they may not do that particular thing. And thus it will become a hindrance for them coming to Jesus. So it does matter how we live, and it does matter what we do, and it does matter what we say. So, having said that, I want to invite you to look with me in Romans chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 6, and we're going to travel through. We're going to look at verse 6, but then we're going to travel through up to verse 21 with selected passages today. There are four ways that you and I can stay red hot in an ice cold world. There's four ways, if you want to put it this way, how we can stay in the will of God regardless of our circumstances around us. How many of y'all want to stay in the will of God? Let me see your hand. Yeah, how many want to stay on fire for God in this ice cold world? If we're going to love our neighbor, if we're going to reach our neighbor, if we're going to have a difference in our families, we've got to be on, stay close and clean to Jesus on, if you will, let the Spirit of God burn in our hearts in this ice cold world. Yes, we do. So, here we go in this passage. And let me just go ahead and give it to you. You don't have to get all this right now. I'll bring it up on the screen in just a moment. Number one, how can you and I be thankful in a world that expects entitlements? How can you and I be thankful in a world that expects entitlements? We'll see that very clearly in verse number 6. Secondly, the second way you and I can be in the will of God and can be red hot in an ice cold world is not only be thankful, but number 2, how can you and I be a bold and courageous, spirit-filled witness in a hostile, anti-Christian culture? How can you not be a bold and courageous witness? How many of y'all want to be a witness? Let me see your hand. Probably every one of us should want to be a good witness. But the question is, how can I be a bold and courageous witness in a hostile and anti-Christian world? Well, number 3. We'll see that, by the way, in verses number 10 and verses number 21, even in verse 13 of our text. There's a third way that you and I can stay red hot in an ice cold world, and it's this. How can you and I have heaven in our home when hell is knocking at the door? How can you and I have heaven in our home when hell is knocking on the door? We'll see that very clearly, I believe, in the text of Romans chapter 14 and verse number 8. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Number 4, and finally, the fourth way we'll see in Romans chapter 14 is found is namely this. How can you and I, listen to me, how can you and I, if you're listening, say amen. Very good. How can you and I have hope in this present, how can we have hope for the future in the light of the hopeless condition of this present world? How can we have hope for the future in the light or in regards to the hopeless condition of the present? We see so much hopelessness around us. Well, we'll find that in chapter 14 and verse 9. All right, if you'd like to stand to read the Word of God, you may do so right now. I'm starting to read in verse 6. Paul's writing to the church of Rome, comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. Condemnation is chapter 1, 2, and 3. Justification is chapter number 4 and 5. And then sanctification is chapter 6, 7, and 8. Chapter 9 through 11 is election. Chapter 12 through 16 is dedication. We break right into this wonderful chapter where Paul is addressing the stronger Christians versus the weaker Christians, and he's laying down some guidelines as to how we ought to live and how to stay in the will of God, how to have the fires of heaven burning in our heart regardless of this ice-cold world. I begin reading in verse number 6 of Romans chapter 14. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He giveth God thanks. Say that with me. He giveth God thanks. One more time. Are you a thankful person today? Are you ungrateful today? Are you always murmuring, complaining about things instead of praising the Lord today? Notice what else he said. He giveth God thanks. Look at the last part of verse 6. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. That's where I get that phrase. How can we be thankful in a world that expects entitlements? Keep reading verse 7. For none of us live unto himself, and none of us die to himself. For whether we live, I love verse 8. Underline it, circle it, put it on your refrigerator, mirror, whatever. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. To this end, look at verse 9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, criticize thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? And for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul's reminding believers. How many of you are ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? How many believe that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, I've got a feeling every one of us is going to say, you know, I wish I'd have done a little bit more. I wish I'd have loved the Lord more. I wish I'd have served the Lord more. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, I think we're going to look back on our life and say, you know what? I wasted a bunch of time. I was really kind of a casual, lazy, spiritual Christian. I think all of us are going to get that way. Perhaps, I don't know. But notice, verse 13. Let us not therefore judge or criticize one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And then skip down for the sake of time over to verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat, to eat flesh, or to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. This is the word of God, and I believe the Lord is going to encourage us today, staying with an attitude of gratitude, staying in an element of faith while we journey here below. Father, thank you, you are alive. Thank you that your word is alive. And Lord, I pray that our hearts should be open, receptive, and eager to receive the incorruptible, the indestructible, the engrafted word of God. God, clear our minds. Father, clear our hearts. Lord, help us to get in tune with you and touch with you and step with you. And you know us better than we know ourselves. And so I pray now, even now, you examine our hearts and help us to examine our positions. Yea, Lord, help us to even reflect as to where we're at in our spiritual journey. And I want the much more, Father. I'm not where I ought to be. But I thank you, I sure am not where I used to be, and I want to be everything you want me to be. I pray, God, that you'll help your people, and Lord, our beloved church family, not to settle for anything less than heaven's best. And God, that when all said and done, you'll consume us, you'll burn out the dross, you'll burn out the excuses, you'll, dear God, rid us and deliver us from the evil one. And that, precious Lord, that you'll get the glory today, that lives will be changed. Christians, Father, will be warmed up by the love of Calvary. And dear Lord, those that aren't saved, they'll begin to, hear the Spirit speak, saying, this is the way, walk you in it. And they'll come to a turning place in their life and turn to you and trust in you. Lord, there's many people today that are sad and down and gloomy and doomy and depressed and discouraged. And I pray today you'll encourage our hearts as we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We plead the blood of the Lamb over us. I pray for fresh cleansing and that you'll, oh Father, have the preeminence in this place. We love you, Lord. Give you glory for your love for us, your amazing grace and your unconditional love and your will for our life. Father, you sure been good to me, and you sure been good to us, and we dare not, Lord, want to, be negligent of praising you and thanking you for your goodness. And the church said, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here's where we're going in the message today. If you'll notice, number one, how can you be, watch this, thankful in a world that expects entitlements? And how to stay red hot in an ice cold world. How can you and I be thankful in a world that expects entitlements? Again, look at verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not. And giveth God thanks. Question. Are you a thankful person? Question. Are you known for a person who's bubbling over with thanksgiving to God? Are you appreciative of what all God has done for you? Did you come this morning to say, I just came to praise the Lord? How many just came to praise the Lord? How many say, you know, I'm not feeling good today, or I might have had a bad week, or things aren't going all the way that I want them to go, but I'm going to praise God anyway. I'm going to thank God, and I need somebody to help me right there. I need somebody to say, yeah, brother pastor, things might not be going all the way I want them to go, but I'm going to bless the Lord because my God has been good to me, and my God is in control, and thank God he won't withhold anything bad for the people of God because he didn't withhold his only son, and nothing bad can happen to me because he said he'd work it out for my good, and there's no trouble or trial in my life that the Lord won't make me an overcomer. Yea, a more than a conqueror. And furthermore, there's no power that can separate me from the love of Christ. So I just came to praise the Lord today because he is worthy to be praised. So just go ahead and thank him. Yes, just go ahead and thank him. So how can you be thankful in a world that expects entitlements? Now, you know what I'm talking about when I say entitlements. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Let's say that together. In everything, give thanks. One more time. I want to ask you a question. Does that mean good times and bad times? Does that mean bad times too? Does it mean bad times too? That's the real test. If we only praise the Lord when things are going good, it's a good indicator we're really not grateful for all of God's blessing. I know that's the temptation we have. But if we can learn to praise the Lord in bad times, then I believe, no doubt, we'll praise the Lord in good times. But you know what the truth of the matter is? A lot of people, God gets to blessing them, and God gets to doing a lot of stuff for them, and they forget God. They forget God. You know why the house of God's not fuller today? I'll tell you why. A lot of people that are out there in our community, they don't think that God's been good to them, and they don't think that the Lord, they don't think they owe God anything. Listen to me. Psalm 116 and verse 12, the psalmist said, what can I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits he had given me? I don't know about y'all, but I think I do know about y'all. God sure has been good to me. God sure has been good to us. Look at what he's done on the cross and risen from the grave. Look what he's doing, sustaining us, giving us life, giving us health, and blessing us with all spiritual blessings. Oh, we are a blessed people indeed. And so how can I give thanks? When the world expects entitlements, God, you owe me. God, you owe me. And you know, the more we get, the more we want. And the world says, well, God, you owe me. Have you ever talked with somebody and they said to you, they said, well, if God's such a good God, then why would God have this to happen? And why would God let this happen? And that's the age-old saying. Well, if you'll just start counting your blessings, if you'll just start remembering the goodness of God, they're over there in the book of Psalm chapter 105 and Psalm chapter 106 and also Psalm chapter 107. The psalmist said, you know, that the people of God began to forget God when the Lord began to bless them. But then when trouble comes, that people have a tendency to go to God, and there's nothing wrong with that. But may I suggest to you, we ought to give thanks to God all the time. In there in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, Paul said this. He said, in everything give thanks. He said, by the way, 1 Thessalonians 5, 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You don't have to pray about it. God, is it your will for me to give thanks? Can I share a testimony? I notice in my own personal life, see if you're like me, I notice in my own personal life, the breakthrough doesn't come from me. When I'm under a heavy burden or when something's going wrong or something that I, you know, cannot control, the real breakthrough for me comes when I begin to praise the Lord. When I begin to say, God, I want to thank you for this trouble. I want to thank you for this trial. I want to thank you that you're with me. I want to thank you that even though I don't know why I'm thanking you, but I believe you're going to use this bad situation for my good because you're a good God. And that's where the breakthrough comes, right there. And some of you today just need to start saying, Lord, I'm going to praise you no matter what. Some of you today need to say, I want an attitude of gratitude. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, do you have an attitude of gratitude? You got an attitude of gratitude? Hey, we got a lot to be thankful for. Absolutely. So Paul said, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. In other words, don't worry about this and that. Stop being anxious about this and that. Start thanking God no matter what. And then the Lord says, the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Psalm 101, chapter 100. It's a great psalm that the psalmist said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know you that the Lord, he is God. It is he that have made us. And we, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Let me say that again. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Say that with me. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. One more time. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. I want to tell you something, brother. Garrett and those on our praise team, if we could enter the house of God with thanksgiving, buddy, we would see a world of difference in our praise and worship to the Lord. Can I get an amen? You see, the thing is that we forget to be thankful unto God. And then chapter 100, verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Be thankful unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And so, but you know what? Here's the world we're living in, right? And it's so easy for us to develop an attitude of ingratitude. In fact, Paul said that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said in the last days, know this, perilous times shall come, the last days, men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, without natural affections, truce breakers, incontinent, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So, watch this. Do you find out that this is the world we're living in right here? Me, mine, it's mine, it's mine. I'm entitled, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. And if we're not careful, living in this world of ours, of entitlements here, there, and yonder, we can develop this attitude of, you know, God, it's mine, and I need mine, and it's all about me and mine. Well, the Lord said, hey, look, that you are, and I ought to be thankful to God because of his goodness. And not only that, but as I said earlier, the reason some of our family and friends are not serving the Lord, maybe somebody you today aren't serving the Lord. You know why? It's because we don't realize what all God has done. I don't know if God has done a lot for you, but he sure has for me. I owe him my very life. Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me. Is he the best thing that ever happened to you? I don't know if he is or not, but I can tell you without hesitation or reservation, Jesus, he's done more for me and in me. In fact, let me go on the record. He could take me home today, and I've got a lot to be grateful for. I could go on to heaven right now, and I could still say, Lord, you've been good to me. Now, I don't know what the future holds, but I do indeed know who holds the future. Yesterday was Groundhog Day. How many know what I'm talking about? I saw two different reports. One groundhog didn't see a shadow. One saw his shadow. The one over at Dorset Trail saw his shadow, so I read in the paper, meaning six more weeks of winter. But the one other one I saw didn't see a shadow, so you figure all that out. But it reminded me of the story of the Sunday school teacher that was asking the children about Easter, Resurrection Sunday. She said, tell me about Easter Sunday. What is it all about? One little boy raised his hand. She said, what about it, son? He said, Easter's about, you know, whether we get around the table, we eat turkey and dressing. She said, no, that's Thanksgiving, son. Little girl raised her hand and said, I know what Easter's all about. She said, what, honey? She said, it's about the time when we get the tree, you get gifts and all that stuff, and we sing all those songs. I don't know, honey. That is Christmas time. Another little boy raised his hand. She said, what about you, Johnny? Johnny said, I know what Easter's all about. She said, go, what is it all about? He said, it's when Jesus died on the cross. He said, yeah. He was buried in a tomb. She said, yeah. He said, but he rose again the third day. She said, yeah. And then he said, and if he sees his shadow, there's six more weeks of winter. He almost got it. He missed it just a little bit. But look, are you a thankful person? Are you really a thankful person? Number one, the first way that we can stay red hot, I love to be around people that are bubbling over with the joy of the Lord. Don't you love that? We all need encouragement. Every once in a while, listen to me, every once in a while, you get cold, I get cold, and we need somebody to thaw us out. We need somebody that's on fire for God. We need somebody that's got the fire of God burning in them to burn out the coldness in our heart. It's easy to get cold in this old world, especially a world of entitlements. The world owes me. God owes me. God don't owe us anything. But yet it's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, 23, and 24. Number two, how can you be a, watch this, bold and courageous, spirit-filled witness in a hostile, anti-Christian culture? I want you to zero in on verse 10 and verse 21 of Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 10 first of Romans 14. But why, Paul said, but why does thou judge or criticize thy brother? He's talking about Christians, your weaker brother. And why does thou set at naught thy brother, the stronger brother? And you see, this is what happens in churches. Often, now let me say something. I want to say this, and with all due respect, I'm grateful to God that God has really unified the body of believers in New Rocky Creek. And let me just give you an example. We had two services on Sunday morning, one at 8:30 and one at 11. Why? Because we realized that there are preferences that different people have. But let me just go on record. I realize why most people come to 8:30 where they can get out by 11. Somebody say amen. They'd rather. But when it comes to worship styles, there are different preferences. Does that mean I'm more spiritual than you? Or does that mean you're more spiritual than me? We got to be careful about this, beloved, that we don't cause a stumbling block for our brother or sister. And I'm grateful to God that as a body of believers, we recognize, number one, it's not all about me and it's not all about you. How many believe as a church we're about reaching the lost and then edifying the saved that we might be the body of Christ, the blood-bought, the blood-washed servants of the living God, and becoming all things to all men that by all means might save some? I'm telling you, America needs revival. And if we're ever going to see revival, we can't cut back and slack up. We've got to move forward. We need to step up. We need to be soldiers of the cross. And I'm so grateful to God, many of the men are stepping up. Many of the men, like we just seen recently and recognize it. How can we be a bold and courageous witness? Not a Pharisee. Hear me. I said not a Pharisee, not a self-righteous, judgmental, long-nosed Christian that condemns everybody and, and all of that. Now, the Word of God condemns, certainly, and what it does, we need to stand with the Word of God. But God's called us to share the gospel, the good news, and to tell people there's hope and there's victory in Jesus, and where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So how can we be a bold and courageous witness in a hostile and an anti-Christian world? How many believe we're living in an anti-Christian world? I don't have to tell you about the media, or do I? I don't have to tell you about all the onslaughts that people are going to throw rocks at you and throw mud at you. It comes with the territory, hello? Just accept it and move on. By the way, the real test of what kind of Christian you are is not when people are praising you. The real test is when people criticize you. Oh, yes. But notice, what's it going to be like? I just ran across this. I'm not bashing this lady, but I use this as an example slash an illustration. How many of you heard of this lady? Y'all don't. I know we're in church, but go ahead and I know you know about this lady, Lady Gaga. How many know what I'm talking about? How many are lying in church? You don't want to raise your hand because you. Hey, look, this lady. You know what she said about Mike Pence, Vice President Mike Pence. You know what she said? I'm going to let you hear it for your own sake, not believe Pastor Randy. I asked to get this YouTube video, and I want you to listen to it. I don't know if you can hear it or not. I've got the words in case you can't hear this. I want you to hear this. What this, she might be a good entertainer and singer, I'm not denying that, but she really crossed the line when she said this, in my opinion. Listen carefully as what she said. In chapter, and she claims to be a Christian too. See if you can hear this and see this and turn it up, please, where we can notice the word.
The President of the United States can please put our government back.
She's at a concert in Las Vegas. Watch what she says about Mike Pence and his wife.
I didn't want
to hear that. There are people who live paycheck to paycheck and need their money. It's acceptable that his wife work at a school that bans LGBTQ. You are wrong.
She said Mike Pence and his wife.
You say we should not discriminate against Christianity. You are the worst representation of what it means to be a Christian.
Mike Pence is the worst representation of what it means to be a Christian.
And what I do know about Christianity is that we bear no prejudice and everybody is welcome.
We bear no prejudice, she says, as a Christian. But she says she's a Christian.
So you can take all that disgrace, Mr. Pence, and you can look yourself in the mirror and you'll find it right there.
The words on the YouTube that I had, sorry. I had the words up on the screen on the YouTube I had, but we don't have it right now. Let me tell you what she said, okay? The words were on the screen, but let me repeat because it's hard to hear. She said in her Las Vegas concert, she said, and that's not her real name, by the way, Joanne Angelina Germanata. I'm not sure exactly how you pronounce the last name, but anyway, here's what she said, and I quote, it's right here. And to Mike Pence, who thinks it's acceptable that his wife work at a school that bans LGBTQ, you are wrong. You say we should not discriminate against Christianity. This is what Lady Gaga said. You are the worst representation of what it means to be a Christian. And then she said this. She said, I am a Christian woman. And what I do know about Christianity is that we bear no prejudice and everybody is welcome. So you can take all that disgrace, Mr. Pence, and you can look yourself in the mirror and you'll find it right there. You know, only one problem. She forgot to add scripture. Listen to what Franklin Graham said. He replied and he said this, Lady Gaga may be a very talented singer and actress, but her comments about Vice President Mike Pence and Second Lady Karen Pence are misguided and unfortunate. As Christians, Graham said, following Christ means following the teachings of God's Word. The Bible makes it clear that homosexuality is a sin among many other sins. He's not just bashing somebody in that lifestyle. Hear me, hear me. And then he said, and they all have a cost. Sin has a cost. All right? And then he said, we are to seek to live our lives in obedience to the Word of God. He sets the rules, not us. He is the one who defines sin, and out of his love and mercy, he provided a remedy for sin, all sin, through repentance and faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And then Franklin Graham said, I know Vice President Mike Pence and Mrs. Pence, and to me, the way they conduct their lives and exhibit their faith make them the best kind of Christian. What a blessing they are to our nation. And end of quote. I thought this was rather interesting, and you may have read it or seen it or heard it, but I thought you could see it firsthand of the kind of anti-Christian culture we're living in, hostile Christian culture. And let me just go on record by saying this. It doesn't matter if they're living that lifestyle in your family or my family. You know, it doesn't matter. The point is, what does God's Word say about it? And God's Word calls all men everywhere to repent. Heterosexuals, homosexuals, it doesn't matter what lifestyle. Every man is to repent. And by the way, Paul said to the church of Corinth, write these verses down. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He said to the church, he said, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he said, such were some of you, but now you're washed. And you ought to read the list there. He said, now you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the point is this. If you are going to, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for. And you see, as a Christian, you don't have to be a religious, you know, Pharisee about it. You can just say, God calls all men everywhere to repent, no matter what their lifestyle is. This is an example, okay? This is an example of what I'm talking about. And by the way, there's a lot of churches today that will dare not read what I read today. You know why? Because people will start flocking out of the church. Why? They'll get offended. Why? Because they think, well, you know, they either won't hear what the preacher's trying to say, or they'll get upset about this, that, and other. And so you know what's happening across our churches in America? Preachers are avoiding this subject. They don't want to say anything about it because they're afraid they're going to lose members. And after all, they're not going to be liked and all that. Well, look, I just want you to know that, look at verse 10. The Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And by the way, if anybody called me, it doesn't matter if they're in a heterosexual marriage, that's a husband and wife, man and woman, or a homosexual lifestyle, or a lesbian lifestyle. If I can ever do anything for anybody, I will. I will. I'll talk with them. I'll pray with them. I'll love them. And even if they don't get right with God, if I can do anything for them, I'll be glad to do it. And so you know your pastor's heart about this matter. So I just thought I would say that, but we live in a troubled world. And so look at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? And you say, but brother pastor, is this judging? Well, what God calls wrong, we better call wrong. Now, that doesn't make me better than anybody else, but it means this. I've got to examine my own heart, and if I've got sin in my life, I need to repent, and I need to confess it to God, but I can't tear out pages in the Bible and just have my own little Bible, my own little translation. I've got to take the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. This is another message for another time, but I just wanted to use this as an example. Keep reading verse 10. Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, by the way, if I or you cannot, and this is what the Lord has convicted me about, if I can't go to a person, it doesn't matter if they're in a lifestyle like we're talking about, but if I can't go with love in my heart, brokenness in my heart, that Jesus died and rose again, if I can't go with the right attitude, I don't need to try to go at all. And so I first got to examine my own heart, all right? So all I'm saying is this. How can you be a bold and courageous witness? Once upon a time, you're going to have to deal with this thing. Young people, Brother Chris, young people today. I was at McDonald's last week over in First Baptist Altoona. I went to Altoona. And the high school students, they flock over there after school. There's a school right there by McDonald's. And I was telling our men on Wednesday night, one of the young men, they and the young people get in major, you know, and they're there, and two girls are kissing, two guys are kissing, and it is what it is. But the point is this, as a Christian, you need to know what the Bible says about this. Can I get an amen? You need to know, and you need to know what Peter says, that we're to sanctify the Lord our God in our heart. Be ready to answer every man of the reason of the hope that's within us with meekness and with fear. And therefore, you and I need to know what Romans 1 says about this and other passages say about this and furthermore say about any sin whatsoever. But again, all I'm saying is that in this culture we're living in, you can expect you're not going to be liked. You're going to be criticized. I told y'all one time I went home and a man told me, he said, "Brother preacher, I know somebody hates your guts." How many know that'll bless you? Hates your guts. I went home, I told Dan, I said, she said, "How'd your day go?" I said, "It went wonderful." She said, "Well, what happened?" She said, "Well, I talked with a man today, and he said, I know somebody hates your guts." And she looked at me and said, "Well, everybody don't like you." How many know that'll bless you? Amen. Everybody don't like you either. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, we don't have to be ugly about it. We don't have to be hateful about it. But we need to stand with the truth of God's word. And I'll be honest with you. I'm going to stand with the truth of God's word whether you do or not. You know why? Because I will stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And so you need to really pray about this and get this clear in your mind so you can talk with your children and grandchildren and other people, so forth and so on. So let no one put a stumbling block. Well, what's a stumbling block? A stumbling block is scandalon is the word for stumbling block, Romans 14, 13. It means something that's a snare or something that causes someone to trip over. But notice the comparison, the stumbling block and yet the judgment seat of Christ. You and I will have to give an account of how we serve the Lord. And by the way, it's one thing to have unconditional love. But let me just say this, all right, because I'm on this subject and I feel like I need to explain. It's one thing to speak the truth of God without love. Truth without love is hypocrisy. You don't beat people over the head with the Bible. I don't either. But I've got to have truth. Somebody say amen. But I need love too, because love without truth becomes, truth without love becomes legalism, but love without truth becomes hypocrisy. I mean, if I tell somebody I love them, but I don't tell them the truth and they die and go to hell, their blood's on my hands. I've got to be balanced. Truth and love. Say that with me. Truth and love. Say it with me. Say it one more time. That's the key. I cannot compromise what God says, but at the same time, I need to love people. The love of Christ shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. And so, tell me today, is your testimony, is your witness a stumbling block or a stepping stone? What is it? A stepping stone or a stumbling block? Remember now, every one of us Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. What are you going to say to the Lord? I sure wish I'd have done more. I sure wish I would have lived more on fire in these days. The judgment seat of Christ. There's a third a particular way we can stay red hot in an ice cold world. Notice, not only how can we be thankful in a world that expects entitlements, not only how can you be a bold and courageous spirit-filled witness in a hostile anti-Christian culture. Number three, how can you have heaven in your home when hell is knocking at the door? How can you have that? I love Romans 14, verse 7. And it says this, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. And so I get calls all the time. And I say all the time. I love to talk and share and pray with people. And you know what, beloved? There's a lot of marriages that and families I know today that are having challenges and having struggles. And maybe some of you today that are here today that you need to say, are you living for the Lord? Are you really living for the Lord? Notice, are you living for the Lord? Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we're the Lord. Are you living for the Lord today? That is God living in you and through you? You know how you can stay red hot in a nice cold world? It's to make a decision. I look around and I find, and you know what blesses my heart? I look around, I see people here. You're here every Sunday. What makes a difference in you and people that don't come to church? You've made a commitment. You've said, I've decided to follow Jesus. I know that I need to be spiritually fed. And I'm not just going to let the enemy win. And that's a blessing. It's a blessing. Your faithfulness to God. Are you prepared? Are you living for the Lord now? Are you prepared to die in the Lord when that time comes? I want to hasten to skip over a little bit of what I was going to share, because the last part is this: how can you live with hope for the future when things seem hopeless in the present? And you'll notice verse 9 of chapter 14 of the book of Romans. Notice what he said. Paul said, "For to this end Christ both died and rose, revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." Question: have you got hope today? Some of you may be down. You may be discouraged. I love when you come. My goal is to, and I pray this morning, Lord, encourage people today. Are you discouraged? Are you down? Do you feel like you're up against the wall? I want to tell you, there's hope in the Lord. Hope in the living God. Not only in the life to come, but right now in this life. Let me just go a step further. Don't lose hope. Say that with me. Don't lose hope. Say it one more time. Look at your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope." Hope is a biblical word. Hope is a word that is elpis. I met a young lady the other day. I was coming back, and she was at the cash register. I was getting some gasoline, and I saw on her name tag, her name was Hope. I said, "Wow, you got a great name." I said, "I bet a lot of people call you Faith, Hope, and Love." She said, "Yeah, I've heard Faith, Hope, and Charity." And I said, "By the way, do you know what your name means?" She was probably maybe 19 years old, 18, somewhere in that neighborhood. I said, "Do you know what hope means?" She said, "No." I said, "It's the word elpis, and it means confident expectation." I said, "There's hope in the Lord." Aren't you glad, no matter what you're facing today, aren't you glad that no matter how discouraged you might feel, there's always hope in the Lord? And you can reach up to God right now. You can turn to the Lord right this moment. You can say, "God, I felt hopeless." I mean, how can we have hope for the future when the present seems hopeless? Some of you feel like you're stuck, don't you? You feel like you're stuck. You say, "I can't get anywhere, and I feel like I'm not going anywhere." And maybe some of you feel bad about some things that have happened, or maybe you feel bad about maybe where you're at in your life. And I want to tell you, God knows how to encourage you. I want to say it again. Hey, you know, when I get down and I get discouraged, the number one thing that gets me up is when I get down on my knees and I start talking to Jesus. That's the number one source. God knows how to get you up. And so you might have come to church down, but you don't have to leave down. You can get up with the power of a resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered the grave. And guess what? He's coming again one day. I said, "He's coming again one day." And that's our blessed hope. Paul said to Titus, he said, "Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior." And so, if you only knew what God is doing in your life, you'd be encouraged. If you only knew how much the Lord loves you, you'd be encouraged. If you only knew the plans that God has for you, you'd be encouraged. If you only knew, if you look back and see that grace has certainly brought you safe thus far, and it's going to lead you home. Hey, listen to me. Look up here. God is not going to leave you hanging. He's going to be with you. He's promised to be with you. He's promised, "I'm going to carry you through." And when we face troubles and trials, isn't it good to know that the Lord's going to be right there with us? He said, "I'm going to carry you through this storm. I'm going to hold you up when you can't walk. Because underneath us are his everlasting arms, and above us is his all-seeing eye. When we can't see our way clearly, the Lord says, I will make a way when there seems to be no way. Because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." That's Romans 8, chapter 8 and verse 14. And Psalm chapter 37 and verse 25. So today, right now, I wonder if you'd stand to your feet right now.